I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I'm sorry, I need to start another place. Verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of you faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we comforted you over in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, and for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith.
In my opinion, if I may be permitted to express it, we were led in a magnificent prayer tonight, so compassionate, so down to earth, so much for the very things for which we need to pray daily, maybe even hourly, so far as that's concerned. So we want to thank our brother Arnie for leading us in such a wonderful prayer, and I was particularly impressed with the part, and I'm sure God was too, in which he asked us to be able to find someone who is in need of salvation and open the Bible. Sit down with them and open the Bible and study from that magnificent book. Nothing like it. This morning we studied to some extent about Paul's inability to remain with any kind of ease whatsoever at Athens, where he found himself when he knew that things were not going well with the Christians at Thessalonica due to the trials and tribulations that they were experiencing day by day. And so this evening we want to continue to study in that same general vein by noting what happened to the Apostle Paul when Timothy came home. You know, I have seen people in times past who, when news, good news, was brought to them, they would rejoice exceedingly. I remember upon one occasion I had a great grandmother, and she was suffering horribly with a disease that they knew little about in those days, except they knew it would kill you. It was called cancer. And my great-grandmother was suffering from that disease. She was overwhelmed with pain from time to time, to the point that she would faint from the pain and have to be brought around with smelling salts or ammonia or whatever. And I can remember my grandmother, not her daughter, but her daughter-in-law, sending my uncle, who was then just a lad in probably junior high school, way across the country in Wetzel County. Now, in Wetzel County, anywhere is way across the country. But she would send her over two or three hills, and she'd say, "Now, don't you come back until you know how Grandma is." And what she meant by that was, "Don't come back until you can bring me some good news." And so sometimes he would be gone 3 days. And when he would return home, my grandmother would say to him, "Stacy, how's your grandma?" And Stacy would say, "Well, two or three nights, Ma, she suffered something fierce. But today she's better. She's able to sit in a rocking chair beside the fireplace. She's able to drink broth. And she's able to converse a little bit." And I can remember Grandma saying, Oh, that's good news. That's what I wanted to hear. She's getting better. Well, she wasn't getting better. She improved temporarily, but those old people didn't know that much about it, you see. But she was so happy when she got good news about her mother-in-law. Now, lots of daughters-in-law are not happy when they get good news about their mothers-in-law. But in this case, that was the case. And so it was with Paul here in this passage of Scripture when Timothy came back down to Athens where he was. And he said that Timothy has come from us and brought us good news of your faith and love. Now, he said he didn't bring you good news concerning your trials and tribulations. They may have still been there. He didn't say that Timothy brought good news concerning the things that we are suffering as Christian men and women in the world in which we live. But he said he brought good news of your faith and love. That's what counted with Paul. Although Timothy was himself struggling at times, and although Paul was severely at times, yet what Paul was interested in, yet what Paul was interested in was the solidity of the faith and the love of the brethren at Thessalonica. As long as these brethren clung to their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and stood by that faith without a whimper or a whim, as long as they showed love one to another, as long as they showed love to God, as long as they showed love to the faith for which Jesus had given his last full measure of devotion, Paul was happy. He was satisfied. It was good news. Sometimes we don't look upon it that way. I have a friend who lives in Nashville, whose wife passed away 2 or 3 years ago. And every time he writes me a little note, he'll write that he hopes that my faith is sustained, even as my physical well-being is. And so that's a statement taken, incidentally, from the book of John. And so he's a man, like the Apostle Paul himself, who is interested in faith. On my bedroom wall at home, there's a little needlepoint that was done by our older daughter, Candy. And it says, in effect, "I have no greater pleasure than to know that my children walk in faith." Faith is important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is, notice this next adverb, it is impossible, not possible, to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so Paul said when Timothy came back to us from Thessalonica, back down here to Athens, the very center of heathen philosophy, he brought us good news. And the good news was that your faith is sound and so is your love. You know, the Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 13, said, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In this case, he was concerned with their faith because he was afraid that if too much power, too much tribulation, too much temptation, too much trial and testing was brought upon them, they might give up their faith and certainly their love for Jesus Christ and fall back into the ways of the world, desiring the ways of the world because it would relieve them from the persecution that they were suffering as Christian men and women. And so he said, "We got good news." Some of you are as old as I am, and you'll remember World War II. And there was a news broadcaster on the air in those days, and he would come on the air to tell about what was going on in Europe. He didn't cover much of the war in the Pacific, but he came on the air to tell us about what was going on in Europe. And when the United States would win battles or take many German soldiers captive, or when another German city would fall to U.S. soldiers, he would come on the air by saying, "Ah, there's good news tonight." But if America happened to lose a battle, and if she was left with soldiers stranded in danger of being captive, and taken by the Germans and treated as if they were nothing, as high as dirt, Gabriel Heater would come on by saying, there's bad news tonight. And so the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, rejoiced to say when this passage, as this passage indicates, there's good news tonight. There was good news because of the strength of their faith. There was good news because of the solidness, if you please, of their love. There was good news because they were still faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, we always have a good remembrance, or you always have a good remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us. Paul said, you love us. You want to see us. We love you. We want to see you. And when we could endure it no longer, since we couldn't see you, we had to send someone to tell us about you. And he says, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, Paul said, in the midst of all the mystery that we suffer, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. We learned that your faith was strong. We learned that you were still standing for Jesus. We learned that there was nothing that would cause you to fear in such a way as to want to leave the blessed holiness of Jesus Christ and turn back to the ways of the world or off to something else. And so he said, even in our affliction, when we were being afflicted with persecution, and he said, in our distress. Distress comes from a Greek word that's very close to the word tribulation. Distress means to be in an agonizing position, an unrelenting kind of pain. And so Paul said, in the midst of our distress, we were comforted because we learned your faith was still in good shape, as we would say in our day and time. So he says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What do you mean by that? Did he mean that if they did not stand fast in the Lord, he would literally die? No. He was saying, as we would put it today, for now we live, you make life worth living for us, because what I'm interested in, what I'm concerned about, is your faith and your devotion to Jesus Christ. We learn that your faith is in good shape. It's four square, if you please. Your love for Christ is not wavering one way or the other. And so because that is true, we live. That is, we live in hope. We live steadfastly in hope if you stand fast in the Lord. But what if they didn't? Well, if they didn't stand fast in the Lord, then how would they live? They would not. Not that they would literally die, but Paul was saying it would be like death for him to suffer the trials and tribulations that took upon him or came upon him in life if they did not stand fast in the faith. Over and over and over, particularly in the Pauline epistles, the Apostle Paul urges the Christians of his day and thus in ours that we should live in harmony with the will of God. He teaches us to pray and to live in harmony with the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived in harmony with the will of his Father. Jesus said to God upon one occasion, I've done all things that you gave to me to do. I've often read that statement and thought, what a magnificent statement to make. I've done all you gave me to do. I can remember when I was a kid in high school, Dad used to get me up when he went to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he would outline my chores for me. Now, there was nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it was good for me and even better for him because he didn't have to come home from a hard day's work and do another hard day's work. But he'd tell me, I want the lawn mowed. I want all the flower beds cleaned. I want the weeds taken out of your mother's flowers along the house. For some reason or other, I hated that because I'd pull up one weed and destroy five flowers. And Mom would say, Gene, you're going to have to plant some more. And I'd think, oh, let's just cement it over, Mom, and paint flowers on it. But she didn't seem to be of that mind. But he would outline these chores for me. And it always gave my heart kind of a special uplift, if you please, when he would come home at the end of the day from his work and he would stand on the back porch and look at that yard. And I would stand there with great trembling as he looked it over with a hawk eye. My father was blind in one eye, but he could still see a squirrel at 100 yards. And he would look that over. Oftentimes, he would turn and come into the house. Mother would have supper waiting. We would sit down and eat supper. And after supper was over, he'd say, "Gene, that's a good job. That's a good job." And so it is that the Apostle Paul is saying here, you're doing a good job. If you stand fast in the Lord, if you continue to do this good job, then we will continue to live in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what thanks can we render? This is an interesting question. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Paul is asking a very serious question here. How are we going to stand approved in the sight of God? How are we going to stand before Jesus in judgment with joy, with happiness, rejoicing for your sake before God? You must stand fast in the faith, not only to make your salvation a happy event, but mine as well. As a preacher, there have been times in my preaching, whatever you call it, that I have worked and worked and worked and worked hard and prayed hard to convert someone, and it would happen. And boy, how happy I was. But maybe I'd move from that congregation and be back in 5 years for a meeting or something like that, and someone would always, they always bring you the bad news, don't they, Seth? Someone would bring me the bad news. Well, so-and-so that you worked so hard to convert are no longer faithful to Christ. He has left her. She's married again. The kids don't know how many mothers and fathers they've had. Often reminded me of a cartoon I saw in Look magazine years and years ago about two little boys that were standing on the corner of Hollywood and Vine. And one little boy said to the other, "I've had three mothers by my last father and four fathers by my last mother." And lots of people looked at that and laughed. But as Jess Nutter said when he saw it, that's enough to make a grown man cry. And if it was bad then, that's 50 years ago. What is it now? But at any rate, the Apostle Paul said in this question, he said, what thanks can we render? How are we going to know how to express thanks to God for you, for all the joy with which we, that is the apostles and other workers, rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He's saying, you hang on to your faith, you stay with it. And when we find out how we can make it stronger, when we're able to come to you and to preach to you to make your faith stronger in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will pray night and day exceedingly to be able to do that so that we may see your face. Paul often said he wanted to see somebody's face. Moses in the Old Testament had the same quandary, if you please. If I'm remembering accurately, and I'm not sure that I am, but there was either 5 or 6 times, maybe 7, that in times of hardship, when Moses was put under the gun, so to speak, he would say to God, "Let me see your face." You know what God told him every time? He said, "No, can't see my face, for no man has seen my face and lived." God is saying, "Moses, I'm such a glorious being that if you were to look upon my face, that very look would kill you. And so I can't let you do that. Got work for you to do yet." And yet, Moses kept it up, and finally he said, in effect, "Lord, are you ever going to let me see your face?" And God said, "No. But I'll tell you what I will do, Moses. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over the cleft, and I'll pass by, and I'll let you look at my back." And that had to suffice. Sometimes looking at God's back has to suffice, friends, brethren, sisters in Christ, because that's all we get in this life. In the life which is to come, we will have fulfilled the wish that we often sing, "Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face." Won't that be a day? Won't that be something to look upon the face, glorified face, not the earthly face, but the glorified face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And then our hearts will say to us, it was all true. We did the right thing when we gave ourselves to Christ, when we lived for God. Everything is just fine now. Look at that beautiful, radiant face. And so he said, we pray night and day exceedingly. We kind of get fanatical about it, is what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, that we may see your face and perfect or bring to fullness or completeness or entirety what is lacking in your faith. What a day that will be. How Paul would rejoice. How deeply, how sincerely he wanted these men and women at Thessalonica to enjoy the beauties and the pleasures of heaven. And I like to think they did. Don't you? Sometimes I waste time thinking about things that don't really need to be thought about. But I often think, how many millions of souls of Christians bask in the sunlight of God's love both here and in heaven today? Brethren, I'll bet you that's a number that you and I can't even visualize. And the number grows every day. And the people who serve Christ grow in number every day. And if they're faithful, if their faith becomes what Paul wanted it to be, what God wants it to be, what we ought to want it to be, then things are going to get better and better and better all the time. And the number of saints in glory will grow moment by moment. Paul said, I want to make complete what's weak in your faith. That's what we ought to want for one another too, brethren. We ought to want to help one another. I realize that criticism is something that is necessary from time to time. And like all other preachers, I have to engage in it from time to time also, particularly when there's a number of brethren caught up in something that is false, such as a doctrine or something like that. But I also know that we probably put more people on the road to heaven and keep them there by simply encouraging them than any other way. Since these rough days that we've been through here lately at our house, I've had brethren walk up to me, dozens of you, sisters as well, and say, what can I do to help you? Well, usually in those moments, I can't think of anything. I guess that's the way we human beings are. But you don't know how encouraging that is. Well, some of you do because you've experienced some of the things that I've experienced. But when someone says, what can I do to help you? Just their asking that question encourages you to the point that you think, by the grace of God, I'm going to make it. That's all they have to do is ask the question. They don't have to present you with a plan or a master plan for glory, as that book was entitled. They just help perfect, complete, make whole, entire what is lacking in our own faith. Thank you, brethren. Thank you. In the final verses of this little chapter, the Apostle Paul offered another little short prayer for the church, for the saints at Thessalonica to whom he's been talking, to whom he sent Timothy, and so forth. And he said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way, our way to you. May God work it out so we can come and see you, is what Paul's saying here. May the Lord make you increase and abound. Look at those words, increased. May the Lord make you richer and more abundant in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. He concluded by saying, so that he may establish your hearts blameless, oh yes, in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What a beautiful benediction. What a beautiful little prayer that is on behalf of the Christians of that time and this by the great Apostle Paul. Just look at the strength of the words. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we, that is, we who know you, we who converted you, Paul and others, do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Nobody can bring an accusation against your hearts. They're blameless. In holiness, that is, in purity, in the right way of living before our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ, with all of his saints, comes. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Several days ago, we attended the funeral of our dear, beloved, sweet, kind brother in Christ, Brother Denver Cooper. And as I approached his casket as it was sitting here in state to look upon his face and to see him for the last time, I heard two men talking. And they weren't talking football. I thought that within itself was amazing, but I'm facetious. They weren't talking football. They were talking about the coming of Christ. And one of them said to the other, "We'll see him again, you know, when Christ comes." And the other said, "And that can happen just any time, so far as I'm concerned." What a great attitude. If they were sincere, what great attitudes they had concerning life and death and eternity. If you're not prepared for eternity, you need to get prepared this evening. Excuse me. By becoming a Christian, through believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, after you have learned that from the Bible, by repenting of your sins, by confessing his name, and by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that, but you're not as stable as Paul and God and others would have you be, there's no time like the present to perfect your faith, to make it stronger, to make it clearer, to make it a better example to those who are around it than right now. And so we urge you, dearly beloved, to come to Jesus while we stand together and sing the song of invitation.